So this week in our summer sermon series, you asked for it. We're going to explore a question that is about God's kingdom. When we come to the New Testament, and especially when we look to the teachings and the ministry of Jesus, one of the most significant and consistent themes and things that come up if we look at the life of Jesus is the kingdom of God. It's very important. Mark's gospel begins with Jesus referencing and talking about this very kingdom. Mark 1, verse 14 and 15 says, "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." For Jesus and his ministry, the kingdom of God was so important. In fact, he actually believed that the kingdom, that this was the primary thing that was the defining purpose of everything he did, of everything that he said. We see this in Luke chapter 4, verses 42 and 43 tell us, "At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and they came to where he was. They tried to keep him from leaving them, but he said, 'I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because this is why I was sent.'" The kingdom of God is something that is foundational to Jesus, foundational to God's plan, foundational to everything, foundational to the New Testament. And many of you are familiar with some of these stories and ideas. Jesus would go on throughout the Gospels, and he would talk about the kingdom in many parables. He would say, "The kingdom resembles a man who scatters seed that grows miraculously without effort." And in that same passage in Mark chapter 4, he would also go on and compare the kingdom to a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the known seeds, but one that would grow and become one of the largest trees and sheltering trees. He also likened the kingdom to leaven hidden in flour until the whole lump became full with leaven. Or a landowner hiring workers throughout the day for his vineyard. Or in Matthew, we see in Matthew 22, the celebrating of a king who's celebrating his son's wedding feast. Not only would Jesus tell parables and stories about the kingdom, but he would go on to answer questions about the kingdom, which is interesting, because that's what we're doing today, answering a question about the kingdom of God. He would answer questions like, "What does the kingdom look like when it arrives?" You see that in Luke. In John, we see him answer questions like, "What does the kingdom look like? What does it look like when it comes?" And then we also see him in Matthew's gospel. We see him answer questions like, "What will it benefit us?" Have you ever thought about that question, that God's kingdom ought to benefit us? It's something that hadn't really crossed my mind too deeply until I had spent some time preparing for this week. The kingdom was so important that when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, "When you pray, pray in this way." And he begins by saying, "Hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come." Let's look this morning. We're going to read actually the version of the Lord's Prayer from Luke this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 11. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 11. Let's just read this together. Starting in verse 1, Luke chapter 11, verse 1. "On that day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.' And so Jesus said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Again, many of us are familiar with these words and familiar with this prayer. We looked at this not too long ago together when we did our series. We walked through the Sermon on the Mount together. But the question becomes, what is God's kingdom? Like, what is God's kingdom, and why is it so important? Is probably the first question we need to answer in order to help us answer the second question for today. There's two questions. But the question ultimately we want to answer is what does it mean when we come and when we pray this prayer, your kingdom come? What does this mean? What does it mean? What does it look like for us? Well, that's what we're going to explore today. But like I said, first we have to ask another question and say, what is God's kingdom? We need to understand, we need to have a right understanding of what God's kingdom is before we know how it's supposed to change us or what it's supposed to look like for us to pray for that kingdom to come. The kingdom of God, like I said, this is the backbone of Jesus' ministry. And the kingdom of God, it's particularly language in the New Testament that's used by the gospel writers to describe God's promise, to describe his imminent rule over all things, over the entire cosmos, over all creation. The kingdom metaphor for us, if we want to think about it as a metaphor, it draws a picture for us of God's sovereignty, in particular in how his rule and his reign operate in, first of all, the spiritual realm. The kingdom of God is seen as the means by which God will accomplish his will be accomplished this way. I read Luke's version here this morning for us, but in Matthew's version, we read, your kingdom come, your will be done. And so the kingdom is the way in which God's will and purposes and plans are accomplished. It's a reality that followers of Jesus, we as we serve and love Jesus, that we're invited into. It's a new reality in which we get to participate alongside God. As the kingdom comes, as his will is done, as he is glorified, as his plans and purposes are served, we get to participate. One of the key distinctions about the kingdom of God that we see from the teachings of Jesus, interestingly, is that it's something that operates for us here and now. It's something that we can, again, participate in, experience, but it also operates as a future reality for us. It also is something that we look forward to that is here but not fully here yet. I mean, in the present, we have the choice. People, every person has the choice to enter into God's kingdom. That is, we want to see it as God's eternal salvation. And we have the opportunity and the privilege and we have the opportunity to experience the benefits of the saving reality and the impact that that has on our lives, the saving reality of the gospel. And as a result, when we embrace this way of life, when we embrace the kingdom in this way, we receive reconciliation with God. We can experience the direct presence of God himself. Because as a result of all this, we've been given the power and presence of the Holy Spirit with us. We receive freedom as a result from sin and shame. We're given a new identity. We're given access to truth and peace and hope. And this is a peace and a hope and a truth that is far greater than anything else we find in this world. It's a truth and a peace and a hope that surpass all our troubles, all our difficulties, all our worries, all our anxieties. And even though we have access to so many of these benefits, the kingdom nature also remains a reality that is coming into existence, that is not quite here yet. We look forward to, as we think about the kingdom, a future in which God's complete rule and reign come and enter here, in our midst, where we are. The kingdom of God is an intervention into creation. It's a way in which God exercises his power. He defeats evil through the death and resurrection of Jesus, and he transforms people so that they might, by faith, enter into the kingdom and become agents of God's plan to restore all things and set all things new. So when we pray, your kingdom come, This is why it matters. When we pray, what are we praying? What are we saying? We're saying, Father, rule in me. You're saying, Father, work through me. Save others through the gospel. We're saying, Father, strengthen your church. And we're asking that God would bring the day when Jesus returns, the day in which his reign will be fully established and fully set forward from now and forever on into eternity. As we pray this way, our focus is aimed to turn, like we've been singing, we've been praying about, we've been set up really well for this moment. It's funny how God works in these ways. I had no idea that the songs that Cherie was going to pick this morning, but we've been set up and prepared for this moment here to turn our eyes toward Jesus, to fix our gaze on him and on his kingdom. And so we look at Luke's account here, and it's interesting, right? Because we're looking at Luke's account particularly it's just an interesting account. It's a little bit different than Matthew's account of the gospel, the Matthew's gospel account. As Luke puts together the witness of Jesus' life and ministry, he strategically places this teaching here. He puts forward this recount of teaching on how to pray, and he puts it as sort of like a hinge point. It's in between two sections in chapters 10, and we'll go on to finish in chapter 11. And if we look closely, we actually see on either side of the prayer, we see in chapter 10 and chapter 11, the form of this prayer comes to be. You have the first half, which is, Hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, and that's the focus of chapter 10, leading up to the prayer. This is God's sovereignty. These same themes that we see throughout these two ideas are highlighted. And then the second half, you have this request for bread and forgiveness of others and our own forgiveness, as well as protection from temptation or testing. And this is what the idea that begins to play out in chapter 11 as we explore that. So I want to spend a little bit of time this morning looking at, as we answer this question, what does it mean for us to pray thy kingdom come? I want to actually look at Luke chapter 10, because I think that fleshes out for us and sets up for us quite clearly what this looks like to pray this prayer. So if you flip back a page now in your Bibles here, we'll go to Luke chapter 10. We'll read this passage. We're going to look at the first 11 verses together. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him into every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in the house, eating and drinking whatever they give to you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and you are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet, be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near." So what does it look like for us to participate in and to be a part of the kingdom of God as we pray for this and seek this? And from this passage, I think there's four things that come out. Four things that come out that help us to understand what this looks like. And the first one comes from the first two verses, verse 1 and 2. We participating in God's kingdom for us looks like going out to do the Lord's work. Verse 1 and 2. The Lord appointed 70 and sent them out, and he sent them out two by two, and they were sent out to go where he was about to go. It's his work. They're not going to do their own thing. They're not going to do something because They're not going necessarily because they see a need. They're going because God has already planned and set up that this is the work that he is going to do. And he's already set that forward for the 70 as he sends them out. And he's going to follow behind them, and he's going to come, and he's going to go where they go. We go to do the Lord's work. This is the first thing we see. The second thing we see from this passage about what does it look like to participate in the kingdom of God comes from the very next verse, verse 3. As we participate in the kingdom of God, it looks like going into a hostile world. Jesus says in verse 3, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Verse 2. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask of the Lord for the harvest to send out workers for his harvest field. And then he says in verse 3, go, I am sending you out as like lambs among wolves. God sends us out for his work to the ahead of him, to the places that he will go or that he already is going. And he sends us out knowing that it's a hostile world, knowing that we're going to face opposition, knowing that it's going to be difficult for us. But the incredible thing is that we're sent out, and even though it's difficult and hostile, I mean, we can all recognize this, right? We know, we all can have experienced that the world is hostile to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus, in so many different ways. But God is aware of this, and he sends us out, he sends the 70 out, he sends them out in his power, he sends them out for his glory. We need to recognize that as if when we pray, thy kingdom come, and we participate in the kingdom coming in this way, we go out and we go out in the power of the one who has already conquered death, who has already conquered evil, who has already conquered suffering. We go out with his power. But we still go to a world where it's hostile and difficult, where we still are called to share the good news, to be bold. That's the second point. The third thing is that participating in God's kingdom for us looks like going out with a single-minded purpose. Verse 4, do not take a purse or bags, sandals, don't greet anyone on the road. When we go out, we are supposed to have the kingdom focus. The kingdom is the primary focus of our mission. Jesus recognizes here that the world is going to have things that will entice us and distract us and take our focus away from the gospel. The things of this earth, the material things, the comforts, the material blessings, even just, you know, not really disrupting other people. For some of us, it's like a comfort thing where maybe we don't like to stand out. We don't like to be noticed too much. We just sort of want to kind of go along without being seen too much, without making too big of a stir. But Jesus says, don't worry about all those other things. Don't worry about what you're going to bring. Don't worry about all the distractions that come, because there are many. And he says, go with a single-minded focus, single-minded purpose to share the good news, to share the good news. And that's number three. Number four, the last one we see in this passage, is that participating in God's kingdom looks like going out to clearly proclaim the good news. This has already been sort of, we've already seen this in these points, but it's emphasized again for us, because it's important that we are clear and intentional in proclaiming the good news as we participate in God's kingdom. At verses 5 through 11, when you enter a house, for say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Jesus says, stay in that house. Eat and drink whatever they give to you. Do not move around from house to house. So we stay and we be intentional and we clearly proclaim the gospel. Now that's when things are going well, right? Jesus gives this contrast. He says, when you're welcome, preach the gospel, heal the sick, be a mediator of the power of the Holy Spirit, the work of God in that place when things are going well. But when they're not, again, because we will face opposition, and when we do, he says, look, he says, don't waste your time. We continue on in the passage. When you enter a town, you're not welcome. Go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. He says, okay, we've done our job. We've boldly proclaimed the kingdom of God is near. If you're not welcome, you go on and you look and seek out the guiding of the Holy Spirit as you look for the next opportunity to share the gospel, the next opportunity to witness. And if people don't take that, that's not on you. As hard as that is to sort of let that go, it's not on us anymore. Because we have done our part. Jesus says, look, if you're going, that's fine, but as you go, say, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And there's a way in which this is kind of difficult for us because I think we have trouble letting go of control sometimes. Anybody else? I have that problem. Does anybody else have that problem? We have trouble sort of letting things go and saying, okay, I can't control the outcomes. I can't control what happens. I can't control someone else's response. I can't control the circumstances that may come up. And that's a hard place to be because we want to. But those things we have to trust and we have to know and put them in God's hands and know that he is good. And know that our job is to communicate clearly the gospel. And he will do the rest. So those are the four things that come from this passage from Luke 10 as it sets up the Lord's Prayer, as it sets that up for us. And these things are, like many things we've looked at each week, not easy. Some of them easier than others. But we have to remember that looking at more than just a list of things to do, because I don't want to end our time this morning giving us just a list of things to do. Because what we need to see from this passage is that more than just a list of things to do, we need to understand that commitment to Jesus and his kingdom is very different than achievement for Jesus' kingdom. Being committed to Jesus' kingdom is different than simply just trying to achieve things for the kingdom. Now, let's make this clear here. When we do commit ourselves to the kingdom, we see things achieved. We see lives transformed. We see hearts renewed. We see families restored. We see lives, broken lives, made to be whole. We see all these wonderful, beautiful things. But those come not because we're trying to achieve those things, because our primary importance is our commitment to the kingdom and the power of God, the work that he's already started, the work that he's invited us into, because he is the Lord of the harvest. He is the Lord of the harvest. The goal in praying for the kingdom of God to come is not that we can check off boxes, is not that we can say, okay, we've done what's expected of us. Jesus said, when you pray, and this assumes that this is a regular practice, that this is something we're regularly striving for. And so as we do this, we pray in this way, we participate in the world around us, in the place in which we have been, the place which God has put us. When we participate in life, we participate in a way of worship. We posture ourselves before God in this way, and our goal, again, instead of checking things off the box, instead of just doing what the text says, our goal is to become better witnesses to the gospel. Our goal is to become more clear and intentional about sharing the good news of Jesus. Our goal is to become more effective messengers and witnesses, image bearers of Jesus. The good news of Jesus is, and who he is, this kingdom that everyone has the invitation to enter into. That's the beautiful thing, is that every single person, you and I, and every person we encounter throughout our week, in any moment, has the opportunity to enter into this kingdom. And as I was thinking about this week, I thought, you know, we think about this, and this should bring us so much joy. Does anybody feel full of joy today? I don't know. Maybe I'm putting people on the spot. Does anybody feel full of joy? Ah, wonderful. Yeah. And we don't always have... Now, life is not always roses and flowers, I realize. But when we participate in the gospel, when we think about the role and the work that we have been blessed to do by the Father for his kingdom, this should bring us joy. I mean, we can so often be hesitant when we think about the gospel, or when we can so often be reluctant to preach, to share. We can think, okay, what if people don't accept what I'm saying? What if people don't agree with me? What if I actually just cause more trouble for myself or for others? What if there's negative consequences for my job and my career? What if my friends think I'm crazy and decide they just don't want anything to do with me anymore? What if there's so many of these things that can catch us? Yet we proclaim and we come, that we proclaim this truth, because this truth is life and death. Because this truth changes everything for us. And if it has changed us, we have to be bold to proclaim it, to be clear, and to speak those things, and to live that truth out. Because if that truth changes everything, then we should want every single person to see it and to know it and to experience it. Because this truth changes everything. We have an opportunity, day by day, moment by moment. And we take every opportunity that comes our way to declare to those around us as we pray and say, God, thy kingdom come. Again, what are we saying? We're saying, God, use me. God, work through me. God, save others who I come into contact with who might not know you. God, bring your glory and restoration and renewal. And so we take every opportunity that comes to declare to those around us, thy kingdom come. The kingdom of God is near, and it has come in the person of Jesus. It has come in the person of Jesus, and now the response is to turn around and to believe. This is how Jesus began his ministry. Mark chapter 1, right at the beginning, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is in your midst, now repent and believe. And this is the call that we bring to others. So as we wrap up our text this morning, and we come to the end of Luke chapter 10 here. And at the end of Luke chapter 10, the 70 return. They come back. Let's look at verse 17. It says, the 70 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. In verse 19, Jesus says, I have given you authority over to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the powers of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. And then he says in verse 20, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And then Jesus turns to his disciples privately and he says, and he blesses them and he says, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. I tell you, Jesus says, many prophets and kings desire to understand what you see, and they did not see it. They desire to hear what you hear, but they did not. As we think about what it means and looks like for us to participate in the coming kingdom of God, the kingdom of God that is in our midst, we have to recognize and see that it's a privilege and a blessing. That the fact that we can experience and participate in the coming complete rule and reign of God, the complete rule and reign that began with the death of Jesus and his crucifixion, his resurrection, we participate in that kingdom, in the power of his Spirit. And this is a kingdom that upon entrance is declared to us that your names are written in heaven. And so just as Jesus said to the 70, it is in this very truth that we rejoice. Again, not in the things that occur. It's not about doing more things. It's resting in this presence. It's resting in this very truth that in the kingdom we find new life, that in the kingdom we are servants for Jesus and for his glory and for his mission, that we are invited to participate in something so much bigger than ourselves. This is what we rejoice in. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the invitation to partner with you for your glory, for the good of all things, for our good, for your good, for the good of our neighbor, for the good of this world. God, thank you that for the work that began, the work that began as Jesus died on the cross and assumed his position in rising from the dead as King over all things. And God, as we follow our King and our Savior, and as we partner with him and enter into his kingdom and invite others to come and do the same, would you strengthen us? Would you empower us? God, we're doing this not because of any, we don't do this on our own strength. God, we do this on your strength and in your power and in your ways, because this is your kingdom and your work and your mission. And you ought to be the one who receives glory in the end of, through it all. So God, would you move in our hearts and in our minds and in our families, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, God, would you move? And we pray, God, we pray that your kingdom would come. Your kingdom would come through us, that you would use us, that we would be a witness to you, that we would be bold at proclaiming the gospel, the good news, that there is life and newness and wholeness and fullness and restoration in Jesus. God, would you be with us as we go from here? We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.